You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
JR's part of the series has been great. It's been fantastic, and he's shared about the theology and the scripture and the biblical commandment of evangelism and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. And my part this morning is to encourage you and to provoke you and to stir you and in some ways to equip you to get out there and to do it, to share the hope of Jesus Christ. I started to say earlier, and I really, it's my first point this morning, there's nothing more important to God than the souls of men, women, and children. We can get so distracted with so many other things, and we get distracted with people's behaviors. You could advance with me, Carter. We get distracted with how people behave and the things that they indulge in and are part of, but God's first concern is the soul of every man, of every woman, of every child. And so it should be with us. Our greatest priority here on earth ought to be the eternity, the salvation, the condition of the soul of every man, woman, and child. This wouldn't exist, you guys. The church wouldn't exist. Worship wouldn't exist. Community wouldn't exist. If God's number one priority wasn't the seeking and the saving of you and I and everyone else, it's his top priority. In Romans 10:17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Jesus Christ. This morning I've titled my message, Can We Be Heard? And I want you to ask yourself that question, both individually and corporately. Can we be heard? Are they hearing us? In Romans there it says, faith comes from hearing the message. How many are hearing the message? Are they hearing it from us? Are they hearing the truth? Are we saying it? Can we be understood? Are we saying it with attitude? Are we saying it with our lips? What are we saying with our actions? What are we saying with our relationships? What are we saying by our servitude, our servanthood? And what are we saying with our tone? Can we be heard? Are they able to hear us? Salvation is, as J.R. has shared, is something that's received. It's not agreed upon. It's not reasoned. It's not earned. It's not a contract. It's something that's accepted and that it's received. But in order for someone to accept it, in order for someone to receive it, someone has to be offering it, don't they? Someone, this verse is saying, has to be speaking it so they can hear it, so it can be understood in order to be received. Are we speaking to be heard? Are we speaking just to speak? Are we afraid of speaking? Are we afraid of opening up and sharing what Jesus Christ means to us? Yeah, there's a good part of us that is. Yet the number one priority to God, it's not behaviors, it's not thinking, it's not theology, it's the saving of every soul. It's redemption, it's salvation of every soul. Any man, woman, or child. My second point is evangelism is as much of a process as it is an event. Many of us like to think of sharing the hope of Jesus Christ as the event, the part where someone prays to receive Christ, like I shared those stories of Cassie this week. But evangelism is, it's a process. It's something that could be short and instant, like that couple on the beach that Cassie shared with, and she asked because they still were listening and they were still holding on to every word that she was sharing. She hadn't lost their attention, and it seemed good to say, would you like to start a friendship with Jesus Christ? It can be a moment. It can be an event like that. And many of us want evangelism. We want our witness. We want, if we're going to open our mouth, we want people to respond right then and right there. But how many of us know that's not the way it works? That's not what God's calling us to. God's not saying, lead every person in every conversation you have. If you're going to speak about me, if you're going to share about me, make sure they receive me right then and there. It's not like that at all, is it? We are a part of a process of sharing the hope of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. We're a part of a big picture process. How about for you? I know for me it was a process. I was an 8-year-old broken boy who was in a home that was full of physical abuse and violence and verbal abuse, and it was a breaking process for me. And yet when someone shared what it is to have a relationship with Christ, I was thirsty, I was hungry, I was needy, I was broken, and I was ready to surrender. It was a surrendering process to me. And that person didn't have to share all the details and make sense out of it all. It doesn't have to make sense. It's a process. And processes, the longer they go, the more they make sense. But so many times we're crippled by fear of rejection and that they might not want to pray with me at the end of this conversation, which I'm just going to say isn't the point. I'm going to come back to that. But we're afraid we don't have all the answers and we can't articulate it in a way that everybody can understand it. And that it might at some point seem like we're wrong because we don't have an answer to something. But it's freedom knowing it's a process. It's not something that has to happen a certain way with a certain timing. It's okay for it not to make total sense. When it's just a part of a process, it's not one event that has to be spectacular, stellar, and go perfect. Derek Prince talks about it being a process, talks about salvation being a process, and he talks about four successive stages that he believes are a part of salvation. You might be able to see yourself in your own story walking through these four parts, or maybe you haven't reached all four yet, but he says along the way that each one of us are confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're confronted with the truth and the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then at some point, there's revelation to that truth and the significance of the life and the death, the birth, the life and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there's some part of us at some point that reaches a place that we're going to acknowledge it. That there's reality to it, like a personal acknowledgement along the way. And the culmination of that is what the Bible describes as a confession, right? If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. And to him, that's the four progressive or successive stages of salvation. That's how he describes that it's a process. It's not an event. It's not a one-time thing. We don't have to experience the rejection, sharing the hope of Jesus Christ that we're so afraid of because of a failed event. It's a seed that's sown. For many of my friends, it was a process as well. Many of my friends who I've seen come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, for Toby Capp, for Kurt Vallotton, for Dallas Neal, for Kirk Hall, for Brittany Nordahl, for Fernando in Brazil, for Stelica Barbas in Boyu, Romania, for Zane Temple, and more recently in my life, my friend George Grubb and his son Dallas Grubb. It's been a process. It's not an event. I can't point to one event or just one conversation that even George and I had. But in this last year, George and I have connected and spent more time as my dad has become more sick and more ill, and a couple of projects I've taken on out at Birdseye, out at his land, and needed George's help and Dallas's help at times. In this last year, we were riding back to town in my truck, and I really felt like God was pushing me and pressing me to open a conversation that George and I hadn't had for years and years. We grew up together, and George spent a lot of time with us and lived with us. He's like my dad's fourth son. And so one day I started the conversation. I looked over to George driving back to town. And yes, those of you who know me most, you're thinking, well, Jason's slowing down now if he's getting in an intense conversation like this. But George had started coming to church and here at Mount Helena. And I said, George, I got the courage to bring up a conversation that we hadn't had in a long time. I said, George, correct me if I'm wrong, but when we were kids and I would talk to you about God, or it didn't seem like you were very open. When did you think you started to become more open to the things of God? I just was trying to find some general way to start the conversation. That seemed like a way to start. And George really just opened up with me. We went back to our childhood and things that we experienced together. And he shared about the loss of his dad and how that impacted him and hurt him and actually separated him from God, and how he had hard feelings towards God. And we walked through some of those things in conversation, and it was an amazing conversation. On the way back from Birdseye, but it started with some courage to go there and to talk about things that we hadn't talked about in years. And this openness, just even over the coming days and weeks, just opened up in George and opened up communication between the two of us, and questions and conversations and the Bible and God. And meanwhile, Dallas is just a listening ear to it all. Quiet little mouse in the back seat and listening. And likewise, then George and I and Dallas and his daughter Selena, we had a conversation that was life-changing at the General Merck downtown. And we talked about what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks. We talked about salvation and what is it? We talked about faith and how it's the necessary ingredient in salvation. It's not a prayer. It's not the sinner's prayer. It's not just a certain portion of Scripture. It's faith. Faith is an essential ingredient or element of salvation. And sure enough, George wanted to change and write and begin a friendship with God. And he wanted that relationship with God to change. As did Selena. And Dallas at this point was still listening ears. George, you don't have your hat on. You said you were going to hide under it.
No, I'm all right.
All right, good. Good. That leads us to baptism here on a Sunday. And George and Selena wanted to be baptized, and they did. And as they did, Dallas made a decision and a change in his heart as well, and said that he wanted a relationship and a friendship with God as well, and become a friend of God. And I tell you, that's a long process for me, and a conversation that we couldn't have that started really in our middle school years, I suppose, and moved into our high school years, but became something that in high school we couldn't really talk about. And as we would pray, or I would share at Cowboy Church or some of those things, George really wouldn't have much to say. And it was kind of one of those things that you just discover and realize and agree on together. We're not going to talk about this really. Right? And that's God and a relationship with him. But today, I'm stoked and I'm excited that George and Dallas are serious about their relationship with God and their friendship with God. And it's because of faith. It's because of that salvation process. Again, for the thief on the cross, it was a process right at the end of his life, right? In the book of Mark. He details it so well. There are tools that can help us. But I want to caution you, they're tools. There's not one way. Here this morning I have a handout, the Romans Road, just a bookmark here. And many of you, if you've been in Christ very long, you've probably heard about the Romans Road and the scriptures, starting with Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. And it leads people in a way of hearing about Jesus Christ and the truth and the scripture and about our separation and about God's sacrifice and him being our mediator and him providing a way. And yet culminating with Romans 10, verses 15 and 17, and Romans 8:23, how God works everything to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. But it's a tool. I happen to mostly use the relational tool and just use relationship and friendship and just talking and opening up and asking questions and letting them share and fishing, if you will. And on that card, on that Romans Road, is the sinner's prayer. And I alluded to it earlier, I said it earlier, it's just a tool. You won't find anything like a sinner's prayer in God's Word. You won't find once that Jesus prayed with someone. Most often, or prayed with someone to receive salvation. Most often, you hear Jesus recognizing it and calling it out. With the woman at the well. With Zacchaeus. With so many others. He just called it out and spoke it for what it was because he could see it. Quite a bit better than you and I suppose, to his advantage. But it wasn't just a prayer. I've prayed with people and I'll do it again. To me, it's kind of like baptism. Baptism is, to me, is a spiritual moment as salvation is. There's something supernatural that happens that is important, that is significant. Is it necessary for salvation? No. But it's as much about this person who's being baptized, identifying with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and their public confession. And there's something that changes spiritually and supernatural about that person. And likewise, it's something in them that they remember that action. They remember that day. They remember that experience. By themselves, like Philip and the eunuch, or with the church and the broader body. They remember that experience. And likewise, I'm glad to pray with people. But likewise, I've not prayed with people. And I've had conversation with someone right in that entryway, right out there. After a message that they heard in here. And they wanted to know what it took to be saved. And we went over those things. And he said he believed. And he this, that, and another thing. And I just said to this person, you're saved, man. You're saved. You believe and you confess and it's there. I'm happy to pray with you. But it's not the prayer. It's not those words. It's faith. It's what's in here. It's what you believe in your heart. It's what you confess with your mouth. It's faith that saves us. It's the impartation and the taking root of faith inside of us. That's the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not the prayer. It's not the words. It's not repeating or reciting after someone. It's the activity that's happening in here. Would you agree with me? But how will they know if they have not heard? Can we be heard? Number three, evangelism is an impartation to the soul. I don't want to cater to people's intellect. I don't want to reason everything out with them. I'm just being honest. Salvation is not a reason. It's not reasoning. Jesus refused to speak to the intellect of the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious rulers. Is it? I'm not going there. I didn't come. I didn't come for them. I didn't come necessarily for No offense to the doctors in the room. But he didn't come for the doctors and for the scholars. He said, I came for the sick and for the lame and for the hungry. I want to share my process with you. My process, the thing that I hold on to, is out of Matthew chapter 5. And it's in the Beatitudes. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To me, that's the process. That's the one thing I hold on to. Do you know what I look for to try and share the hope of Jesus Christ with someone? Likewise, I'm not even necessarily going to waste my breath. That sounds bad. Don't take it too wrong, okay? Give me a little bit of grace there. With people who don't want to hear it, who think they have it figured out, who are okay with where they're at. But that verse tells me to look for the poor in spirit. I just need to find someone who's poor in spirit. George wasn't poor in spirit for a long time. He didn't want to talk about it. He didn't want to go there. It says, blessed are they. That word blessed means wealth. It actually says, wealthy are the poor in spirit. I have some wealth. It's not financial. The greatest wealth is the kingdom of God. And if I can recognize and see someone who's poor in spirit, I want to share wealth with them. I want to impart the kingdom to them. I want to share salvation with them. And though nothing changes circumstantially or emotionally or relationally or intellectually with them, everything that matters has changed. Their soul is changed. It's an impartation to their soul. It's not a class. It's not values, it's not principles as much as it is faith, a saving knowledge, a wealth, a blessedness for the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to impart wealth to the poor in spirit that God puts in front of me. How about you? I want to impart it. I want to share it. In order to be heard, we have to speak clearly. We have to speak in a way. We have to share in a way to actually be heard. Not to just share. Not to just tick my box and leave it up to them. But to share in a way. In the way that we live, in the way that we serve, in the way that we give, in the way that we love, in the way that we care, in the way that we carry ourselves, in the way that we care for our family and lead our family. We have to speak in a way that can be heard clearly. As I finish, I have one more that I want to put out and one more point to make. I want to say that that evangelism definitely takes courage, doesn't it? It takes courage. It takes guts. Even when you recognize someone who's poor in spirit, it takes as much courage then to speak than to speak to someone who you know doesn't want to hear anyway. It takes courage and it takes guts to speak out and to say what you believe and what you share. And I want to pray for us this morning that God would give us a download there of boldness. Andy Stanley, a number of weeks ago, we showed that Andy Stanley video, and Andy was encouraging his congregation to be bold in four areas. Do you remember that first one? Anybody? Should we re-show the video? He said, be bold inviters. Be bold inviters. Same thing. Give bold invitation. Take courage. Have guts. There are people out there who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the hope of Christ. They're poor in spirit. And God desires their souls most important to him. That thief on the cross who Jesus said, surely you'll be with me in paradise, was as important to him as the person who gave their life to him and tried to obey all the rest of their life. He cares most about one thing. That we believe in our heart. That we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Savior. If he gives us more of life to figure the rest out and to experience it with him, fantastic. But ultimately, that's the one thing that matters the most. And so it should with us. This week, there was a celebration in Cole and Evelyn's class, in their Montessori class at Central School. I'm going to need your tissue here, maybe, Cole. But we're in there. I got it here. Thanks, bud. I still got it. I haven't used it yet. Thanks. But we're in the class, and it was a celebration for Evelyn, and it was impartation of words and sharing why she means so much to us. And so, of course, they start with the family, and Rebecca and I share, and her papa gets to share, and Adela gets to share, and Cole shares, and Lillian shares, and then they start going around, her teacher shares, and they start going around, and each one of the classmates get to share what they appreciate and are thankful for the most in Evelyn. And one of her classmates speaks up, the thing I'm most proud of Evelyn, is one friend says, Evelyn, I appreciate the most that you share God with us. That when you see people hurting, you share God with them. I believe in God, and I'm glad that you do, but I'm most glad that you share God with others so we believe in God. That takes guts. That takes courage. I'm so proud of her. Wouldn't you be? At the same time, as a parent, I want to see her, someone be able to say that about her when she's 16. She's six right now. I want someone to be able to say that about Evelyn because of their relationship with Evelyn when she's 26 and when she's 36 and when she's 46. As her father, I want to encourage that in her. I want to equip that in her. I don't want her to shrink back like so many of us do, and we're afraid and fear overtakes us. But courage needs to spur us on when we're on our playgrounds, in our workplaces, in our classrooms, and we see the poor in spirit, that we take courage. That's how I pray. That's part of my process as well. It takes courage to share the hope of Jesus Christ with the poor in spirit, but it also takes courage to receive an invitation, doesn't it? It takes courage to pray. George and Dallas demonstrated immense courage for us to talk about salvation. I mean, it was something we hadn't talked about in years. The importance or significance of God in my life. And yet, at a question, George was willing to go there and to talk about it and open up this stuff that he hadn't talked about in years. That takes courage. So likewise, I'm praying for myself in those situations that I would be courageous and I wouldn't shrink back. I wouldn't succumb to fear. I know this person is poor in spirit. And I have the wealth. I need to impart to their soul and to share something. How else will they believe? It says. And yet I pray for courage for them. Each time here on a Sunday that someone's about to give an invitation, or I'm praying for courage. I'm praying that courage would be released in every person in this room, that in that process, in those four steps, that they'd have courage to confess who Jesus Christ is. Those are processes that I believe have been helpful to me and reminders that I keep inside my soul. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I just need to find someone poor in spirit and share the hope with them. Oh, this one's poor in spirit. Lord, give me courage. Help me not to shrink back. Help me to ask questions, but give them courage, God, to answer questions, to be truthful, to be honest. Give them courage to confess your name and believe in their heart. So I want to do that. I want to just give opportunity. Maybe you've been hearing me this morning and some of those things have made sense in a way that they haven't before. I want to encourage you to consider giving your life to Christ, to surrendering lordship to Jesus Christ, to not going life alone and by yourself and independently, not continuing to think that you have it figured out or that one day you'll get it figured out. I have to say, when I was 8 and my parents were divorcing and abuse was in our house, may have been easier then than it would be now, but I pray the same amount of courage that was in me as a lonely, isolated boy, that you would have courage to reach out and just surrender and go, you know what, I'd rather do it with you than without you, God. One day, Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus looked at Peter, and there was all this fuss going on, and all these things being said about Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, one day, Jesus pinpointed and focused on Peter, and he said, Peter, multiple times, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter rattled something off. He's like, but what about you? Who do you say I am? This morning I'm asking you, who do you say he is? Have you made a confession? If you haven't, I would encourage you, the prayer team will be available after service, or maybe you came with someone today. But open up, take courage to open up and to share and dive into God. Too many people continue to walk about in fear and denial of his true and his real existence. It's the most proven fact of any human life who's ever walked the earth. The truth and the reality of Jesus Christ is incredibly real and life-changing. And I'd encourage you to make a confession today. As we close, would you just stand with me? I want to pray for that. I want to pray for boldness and for courage to overtake us. That as we see people who are poor in spirit, that God, you would download courage to us. That God, we would remain people who are courageous and not silent, not gagged, not blindfolded, who can't even see them. Or people who have a gag in their mouth and can't even open their mouth. God, give us words. Give us courage, Lord God, to speak and to share the kingdom of God. You've deposited wealth in us. You've blessed us. And God, you've given us the great responsibility, but the great privilege in being made in the likeness of you. You've given us the responsibility. You've given us the tools. You've given us the opportunity to put that wealth in someone else. God, may we embrace that opportunity. May we be people who rise up and are courageous and engage and take risk, who share, who like Jesus, when we know that salvation has taken root in someone, that we could help them recognize it and see it and call it for what it is. But give us courage to pray with people and to pray for people, to lead them through that process, that God, that they would find their way to salvation in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.